God bless you guys. I'm thankful for the opportunity to teach this morning. And we're going to look at being your best for God this morning. So, you know, last week Sid looked at zeal for God.
They can't see or can they see?
No. We don't need this. So, last week Sid taught on zeal for God and how you can have zeal for bad things or you can have zeal for the things of God. So, you know, in doing that, we kind of want to make sure we're following God's direction, because we can kind of blindly take maybe our flawed understanding of the word and plow ahead with it, or we can read God's word and ask him for understanding and things like that. But God does provide some very good guidelines for us. So let's start Mark chapter 12 this morning. I'm so used to using my phone for my Bible that I thought it'd be good to make sure I'm not rusty here. But I'm so in Mark chapter 12, we'll start in verse 28, and Jesus Christ is having one of his numerous interactions with the scribes and chief priests and people who always seem to be giving him a hard time when they should have been the ones that were thrilled to be in his presence, but, you know, what are you going to do? And one of the scribes came, and having heard him reasoning together, and perceiving that he had answered them well, you know, they were in the synagogue and Christ was talking to them, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? Or, you know, what's the most important one? And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God, and thou shalt love the Lord with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. So there's more than meets the eye, maybe, in verse 30. I looked up what E.W. Bullinger said in his book, Figures of Speech, on this verse, and there's actually three figures of speech there. Now, one of them is in the beginning of the verse, and you only see it in the Greek, and it's basically that the Greek words, three of them end in the same sound. You're not going to see that in the English translation. So I won't get into that one too much, but, of course, one that you might be familiar with is polysyndeton, which is where you repeat conjunctions in close succession. In this case, the conjunction, if you don't remember eighth grade grammar, is and, right? So it says, love the Lord God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. You know, that sentence would work without the ands until the last one, of course. But, you know, God inspired this to be written with the and to emphasize each thing. And then the second figure speech is synonymia. It's the use of several synonyms together to amplify or explain a given subject or term. It's the kind of repetition that adds emotional force or intellectual clarity. That wasn't Bullinger's definition. I found one that was a little more modern, but same idea. So God really wants to drive home the thought that he would love for us, and this is, you know, before the day of Pentecost, but it still applies, right? He would love for us to just dedicate everything that we are to him. And that's a tall order. And the interesting thing is, before Christ came, we know that the law, it was really to demonstrate that man couldn't justify himself. He couldn't make himself righteous. So really, if you were doing the law, you were doing this. And this really isn't possible without Christ in you. In 1 John 4:19, the Working Translation says, we are able to love because he first loved us. So, you know, God asks this of his people. At the time, I don't know that they could really fulfill this part of the law. They could do the sacrifices and receive temporary justification and things like that. But before Christ came, enabling us to love with the love of God because he first loved us, I'm not sure. But that's what God asks of us. That's a tall order. And, you know, he has enabled us to love with his love. He has enabled us through Christ to do this. So, you know, if we want to be our best for God, this is something we can aspire to. You know, we still fight that old man nature, right? And we still have doubts and we still get distracted and things like that. And that's why God asks us to renew our minds. But this is like that, this is that goal that you're always working towards. It's to love God with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul and all your strength. You know, it's really emphasized here. And it's similar in the Hebrew when it was originally written too. So Ecclesiastes 12:3, I thought I had it printed in my notes, but I don't. So let's just go there real quick. You guys probably know this verse. Psalms, Proverbs, something, something, Ecclesiastes. No, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, chapter 12. Let us hear. So this is Solomon kind of reflecting on the vanity or the emptiness of the pursuits of man. That's really what the entire book of Ecclesiastes is. So, you know, he basically says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. And I was going to read you the NASB. I thought I had it in my notes, but let me see if I can pull it up real quick. Because I liked how the NASB had it translated. And if you're not too familiar with the NASB, you know, there's somebody who put together basically literal translations and then the spectrum to like the Good News Bible, which is very paraphrased. The NASB is actually further to the left towards literal than the King James, which is kind of interesting. So it's one I like to look at because the translators, in theory, took even less liberties with it. But I'm not fast enough with the app. Basically what it said is, you know, having heard all of this, you know, fear God, keep his commandments, for this applies to every man. You know, it applies, God intended this to apply to everybody. You know, originally, Genesis, right, God made man because, you know, God wanted that fellowship with man. And unfortunately, Adam, you know, messed it up. But the original intent was that, you know, God would have man to commune with. So now that that's been repaired, that relationship has been repaired in a way that can't be ruined again. Really, that's what man is here for. Now, looking around the world, you would have no idea that that was the case, right? But looking in God's word, he makes it abundantly clear that that's the case. And that was even true back in the time of the law. It's just that, you know, God's ability to you know, give man that direct connection wasn't there yet because Christ hadn't come. So again, God doesn't change. It's just what he had available to him in his dealings with man vastly improved after Christ came. So again, if we keep that first commandment in mind, if we keep this in mind, that the whole reason we're here in the first place, the whole reason our Creator had for us in the first place was to have a relationship with him, to commune with him, to live with him. It changes your perspective on how you approach life. And if you can get that as your kind of mindset, then that will certainly set the stage for you to kind of be your best for God. Let's look at prayer. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I think, based on my own experience and bad habits, that prayer is quite possibly the highest ratio of beneficial to overlooked in the believer's life. And there are certainly exceptions to that. There are people who are constantly fighting for the body of Christ in prayer. But if you are not one of those people, you can aspire to be. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16 says, "Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." Pray without ceasing. Again, that's a pretty tall order. That's in the same class of love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And obviously we have to work and things like that. That's a godly thing. God wants us to work. We have to do things that require our mental capacity. But every opportunity we have, we can be praying. And speaking in tongues, is something we'll look at that doesn't necessarily, you know, it doesn't require really that mental investment because it's inspired by the Spirit. But we should always be praying and we should be thankful while we do it, right? Obviously, God wants us, we heard manifestations this morning, God wants us to come to Him with the things that are on our heart, the things that are burdening us, our needs and things like that. But we should never omit being thankful that we even have the opportunity in the first place, that, you know, Christ was that forerunner into the holiest of holies so that we have access to God. So prayer with thanksgiving should be an integral part of the believer's life. And just something that when we're constantly talking to God, it can only help us in our relationship and in what we do for Him. And we should be thankful while we do it. Let's look at an example of prayer in Acts chapter 10. Probably a familiar record, but I always enjoy reading it. Acts chapter 10. We'll read a good chunk of this here. We'll start in verse 1. It says, "There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always." Cornelius and his family were Gentiles. They were not of the children of Israel, so you know they were not the chosen of God prior to Christ's death and resurrection. And you know, we'll see what Peter says later, that, you know, culturally you didn't really hang out with Gentiles if you were of the children of Israel. So Cornelius, but it says nonetheless, it was a house that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. So evidently they knew something about God that somebody taught them.
Heard it in Acts.
Or they heard it in Acts, right? Right. So he saw in a vision, evidently in the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming to him and saying to him, "Cornelius." When he looked on him, he was afraid and said, "What is it, Lord?" And he said to him, "Thy prayers and thine alms have come up to a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner," way too many Simons, "whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do." And when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he declared all these things unto him, he sent them to Joppa. So he just immediately obeyed the instruction he received. And on the morrow, on the next day, as they went on their journey and drew nigh into the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And he became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance. You know, he saw something amazing. That word trance is translated amazement or amazing elsewhere. And he saw heaven opened and a certain vessel descending unto him as been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I've never eaten anything that is common or unclean." Right? So under the law, there were some very specific and strict directions on what you could and couldn't eat. You know, certain things were off limits. And Peter was a faithful adherent to that. And so when, you know, he heard that he was supposed to eat some of these things that were previously prohibited, he's like, no, Lord, not supposed to do that. So, you know, to get it through his head, it took a couple times here. verse 4:15, "And the voice spake unto him again the second time, What God hath cleansed, call not thou common. This was done thrice." So, you know, it was done three times to try to get it into his head. Culturally, this was called constraining as well. So Peter culturally would have understood that whatever it was he saw, God was serious about it. And it was received up in heaven. So while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, he's like, what the heck was that about? The men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate and called and asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodged there. While Peter thought in the vision, the Spirit said unto him, "Behold, three men seek thee. Arise therefore and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Because otherwise, a couple of random Gentiles showing up to your door might be a little weird. So Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius and said, Behold, I am he whom you seek. What is the cause wherefore you are come? And they said, Cornelius, the centurion, a just man, and one that feareth God, and of good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by a holy angel to send for thee into his house, and to hear words of thee. Then called them in, and lodged them, and on the morrow Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And on the morrow they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them, and had called together his kinsmen and near friends. And Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him, and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, Stand up, I myself also am a man. And as he talked with them, he went in and found many that were come together. And he said unto them, You know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or to come unto one of another nation. But God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. So he's starting to understand what that vision was about. And then he kind of recounts his experience a little bit. And verse 34, Peter opened his mouth and said, Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation that he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. So this is that kind of first understanding that what Christ had accomplished was available to everyone, regardless if they were Jew or Gentile. And verse 44, While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they which were of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Spirit. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. So, you know, Peter brought a couple guys with him because he's like, I'm going to this Gentile's house. I want witnesses of what happened here. But the point is, you have two men who were faithful to prayer, right? It says that Cornelius and his house feared God, and Peter was up on the rooftop, you know, taking dedicated time to pray. And because there were two men who were faithful to prayer, the gift of Holy Spirit was poured out on the Gentiles for the first time. You know, imagine if everybody in the body of Christ was faithful to prayer. What God could do with that group of people. If all of us were faithful to pray, to dedicate time to prayer, to take time to pray and listen, not have a one-way conversation, but ask God what he needs us to do. Ask God what he needs from us. Ask God what we can do to bless people. Ask God what we can do to magnify him. If everybody was faithful in prayer, these are just two guys, and the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out, and it was recorded for us to read. If everybody in the body of Christ, with Christ in them, were to be faithful in prayer, you know, what could God accomplish? What could he work through us to do? So prayer is an important part of the believer's life. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Says, follow, verse 1, follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts. In the King James, gifts is in italics. So it's really follow spiritual things, desire spiritual things. But rather that you may prophesy. So, of course, I think most of us know that the context here is Paul writing to the Corinthians in the context of behavior in the church setting, in a group of believers. So, you know, we should want to pursue spiritual things, but when we're in a church setting, you know, one of the most beneficial things we can do is bring forth a word of prophecy that other people can understand. And of course, all the occurrences of unknown in here are in italics. They were added by the translators, so we'll skip it. But for he that speaketh in a tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God, for no man understandeth. Howbeit, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. He that prophesieth speaketh unto men edification, exhortation, and comfort. He that speaketh in a tongue edifieth himself. But he that prophesieth edifieth the church. So, again, in the group of believers, prophesying is the most beneficial to everybody else. But we find out here that he that speaketh in tongues edifies himself. You build yourself up spiritually when you speak in tongues. You're not directly building up your knowledge because you don't understand what you're saying. The words come from God. But when you're speaking in tongues, you're building yourself up. And again, that's one of those times where you are dedicating time to God, and it's a great way to just take a moment and hear what God might have to say to you when you're speaking in tongues. I don't know if you've ever maybe been on a long car trip and just turned the radio off and just spoke in tongues for a while. You know, I don't do it enough either. Especially now that I'm driving more for work again, I got to get back in that habit. A couple of years off of traveling to see clients and stuff. But, you know, some of the coolest things I've had God show me were, you know, sitting in the car, a couple hour drive, just taking time to speak in tongues rather than, you know, listening to something stupid on the radio or you know, even listening to teachings in the car is cool. And that's great. But, you know, sometimes just taking that quiet time. Because really, think about what other situation are you in where you're that free from distractions? I mean, you have to drive. Pay attention to the road. But generally, if you're on a long drive, you're on a highway, and it's kind of like you're not making turns, you're not watching your GPS maybe, things like that. You know, unless you're a dumb millennial, you're probably not on your phone while you're driving. So, you know, you're not watching TV. There's nobody else in the car with you to distract you. So in modern times, that might quite possibly be the least distracting opportunity you have to just sit there and pray and speak in tongues. But if we want to be our best for God, then speaking in tongues at every opportunity should be part of that. And again, it's something that it doesn't take mental lifting because it's from the Holy Spirit. You know, we don't even know the words we're saying, but God does. And he instructs us that it'll edify us, it'll build us up. So speaking in tongues and prayer with thanksgiving are just things that we shouldn't underestimate, that we shouldn't overlook, that we should, you know, make a concerted effort to incorporate into our lives. So prayer in the spirit and with our understanding. How about things that in our lives that might restrict us or hold us back from being our best for God? Let's go to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12, we'll look at verse 1. It says, wherefore, seeing, and remember, chapter 11 right before this is like the Hall of Fame of believers, right? It's Paul recount. Well, we don't know that it's Paul. People think it might be Paul, but the writer, through the inspiration of God, you know, recounting to the Hebrews who were maybe having trouble letting go of the law, of all the awesome things that believers did in the past and that they looked towards the Christ. So, wherefore, seeing that we have all these guys that did all these great things, right? These so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our believing, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. You have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. So, you know, we're to lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And we have Christ as our example, right? But, you know, I was thinking about something that certain things throughout your life just stick in your mind for some reason. I remember years and years ago, we used to do a teen camp out in like this Boy Scout camp near Pittsburgh and Ligonier, Pennsylvania. But we would, you know, we'd rent out the camp and it would be almost a couple hundred people. It was huge. But I don't even remember who was teaching, but they were talking about you know, the where the word talks about the company you keep, right? And we always sat at these square tables with benches, and so he told somebody to kind of get up on the table and stand there, and somebody to stand on the ground. So, okay, grab the person's hand, standing on the ground, and it's like, okay, you try to pull them up onto the table. It's like, well, you know, they were full-size 15-year-old, and it's a difficult thing. And they said the person standing on the ground, you try to pull them down, and the person standing on the table, you know, pretty much wasn't able to keep their balance, right? And it's, you know, the illustration certainly was not that we shouldn't try to speak the word to people and pull them out of the pit and from the miry clay, right? Like the song says. That's the point was, at some point, the things that are trying to pull you down, if you don't exclude them from your life, they're going to succeed because, it's just that gravity is just going to suck you in. So at some point you got to take a look at your life and say, what is there in my life that's holding me back from being my best for God? And, you know, trying to minister the word to somebody who's maybe a little rough is not something to exclude from your life. But, you know, maybe it's something you watch on TV or scrolling through Facebook. That is a mistake, unless you're only friends with believers and you filter everything out. And those believers are always speaking the word. You know, but just letting news and media and whatever seep into your brain, or, you know, just hanging out with people that aren't believers that are constantly just spewing the world's garbage at you and have no intention of ever believing. You know, lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. Remember, sin is just missing the mark of God's word, right? So if there's something that instills fear and worry in you, that's missing the mark of God's word. And, you know, replace that with the word instead. Obviously, there are situations that are going to cause us maybe to be anxious that we can't avoid. You know, for me, there's certain high-pressure situations at work where maybe I have to do a presentation to, like, the person who's in charge of... our clients are airports, right? So I have to speak to the CEO of the airport. And I might be a little anxious about that, right? And I can't just not do it, right? But I can trust God that I'll get over my anxiety because I know what I'm talking about and I know that I can present to people at least passably. So it's really just getting out of my own head. But if there's things that you just don't need in your life, then get rid of them. Get rid of them. They're just holding you back. They're just going to pull you down off that table as much as you try to drag that stuff along with you, right? That gravity is going to win. Let's go to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? You should go back and read chapters 1 through 5. Shall we continue in sin? So, you know, obviously we're under grace, right? God forgives us. We've already been forgiven for our sins through Jesus Christ. So in response to that, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? It's like, hey, I got a blank check. It doesn't matter. God forbid, or shall it not be? How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? You know, somebody's really upset with somebody else and they say, you're dead to me, right? Yeah. It's kind of like, I'm going to pretend you don't exist anymore because you've upset me so much. Or I think it was Bishop Casey Pillay, who talked about that when he adopted Christianity, his family had a funeral service for him because it's like you've walked away from our beliefs and you're dead to us, right? That is what we should do with sin in our lives. It's like, you're dead to me, sin. If you don't agree with God's word, I want nothing to do with you. How shall we live any longer therein? That's like, you know, going back to Ecclesiastes, like it's the whole purpose of man is to love God and keep his commandments. It's like probably a lot of us that have exercise equipment that is currently functioning as a clothing rack, right? Not only is that not, to borrow a term from like real estate when an appraiser is doing it, that is not the best and highest use of that equipment, but it makes a pretty crappy clothing rack because you've got like two handlebars to hang shirts on, and then you've got whatever else going on. It's like, that's like us not living for God. It's taking God's creation and, so, you know, once you're born again, you have the gift of the Holy Spirit, and just wasting it on something stupid. You know, it's like wasting a $2,000 Bowflex on hanging a couple shirts and collecting dust, right? So how can we, why would we live that old man life anymore? Know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted or identified together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. I have a note in here that is should be was. I don't know if that's how it should be translated or if that's just, it's the truth. But the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. You know, people who have passed away, fallen asleep, are not sinning anymore. Because they can't, right? If we are dead to sin, if we decide, if we reckon ourselves dead to sin, then we're not sinning anymore. We're not missing the mark anymore. And if we're not missing the mark of God's word, then we must be doing it pretty consistently. So, again, you know, God enabled us through Christ to love with the love of God, to pray in the Spirit, and to reckon ourselves dead to sin. We didn't have a choice before. We were kind of stuck doing whatever the adversary, you know, pulled the strings to do. But once we were born again, we had that choice. And we're free from sin. We're free from that burden. So, you know, why would we go back to it? Why would we allow things that are contrary to God's word just to flourish in our lives? You know, give them the nicest guest room in our house. Why would we do that? All right, and then finally, you know, what comes out of our mouths really affects our lives more than we might realize. So let's go to James chapter 3. Now, if we're praying, good things are coming out of our mouth. If we happen to be speaking in tongues out loud, good things are coming out of our mouth. So the more we pray, the less opportunity there is for things to even come out of our mouth that are contrary to God's word. But in James chapter 3, start in verse 2, it says, "For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, a mature man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, though they be so great and are driven with of fierce winds, excuse me, yet are they turned about with a very small helm whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth." The Amplified version of verse 5 says, "Even so the tongue is a little member and it can boast of great things. See how much wood or how great a forest a tiny spark can set ablaze." You know, it's one of the unfortunate things about technology is it has given pretty much anybody a bullhorn to reach an incredible audience. You know, 50 years ago, you pretty much had to, like, get on the news or be somebody worth interviewing or land a radio show or be a good enough writer and reporter to get in a newspaper, right? So the pool of people with access to a large audience was much more limited. And I don't think that people have changed in 50 years. I think we've just unfortunately gotten a window into way more people's opinions and thoughts than we had 50 years ago. And a byproduct of that, if you're not careful, is that you don't choose your words as wisely because people just spew off whatever pops into their head where they type it and then it's on the internet in perpetuity, and they can delete it and then somebody else can find it undeleted or whatever. But, you know, I think being the youngest in the room here, it's probably just something that's impacted me even more. But, you know, people just say whatever's in their stupid little heads, right? We don't have to be like that, because we have the words of life available to us. All of us, even the believer that knows the least about the word has words of life available to speak to people. And man, if we're speaking something else, one little spark can burn down a whole forest. You can cause great destruction with your words. How many major conflicts are there in our country, in the world, that literally are entirely based on words and nothing else? No actions, just words, right? I mean, just the last couple presidential election cycles, right? All started with words, right? And we have the only words that are life, that are the only words that are life-giving available to us. So we should really be mindful of what we say. And what comes out of our mouth largely dictates how our lives go. And that's what's being emphasized here in James chapter 3. Matthew 12:34 says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So if you want good things to come out of your mouth, put the good things into your mind, into your heart, right? And let's wrap up in Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. We'll start in verse 12. It says, and by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they're all with one accord in Solomon's porch, and the rest durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them. And the believers, it's interesting. So this King James translation of verse 13 is kind of terrible. Those that weren't, you know, with the people of one accord left. So everybody's doing the things of God here, and anybody who really wasn't having it just left. It just, that light just dispelled that darkness. You know, if you and those you associate with are doing God's word and speaking God's word, people will either be drawn to it because they're hungry and thirsty for righteousness, or they'll just leave. It just drives it out. Gets lost in the rest durst no man himself to them. Anyway, and the believers were more added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. Insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. Again, it wasn't, you know, it wasn't, there was no power in the hem of Jesus Christ's garment. There was no power in Peter's shadow. It was just that God's word was being held forth to such a degree that people believed it and accepted it and received deliverance. It just happened. There came a multitude out of the cities round about in Jerusalem, bringing sick folks and them which were vexed with unclean spirits. They were healed, every one. Every single one. I take the end of that verse literally. I think it is. Then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, with the sect of the Sadducees, which were filled with indignation at all this healing and good works, and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, go and stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. And they heard that. They entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest came, and they that were with him, and called the council together, and all the senate of the children of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. When the officers came and found them not in the prison, they returned and told, saying, the prison truly found we shut with all safety, and keepers standing without before the doors, but when we opened, we found no man within. Now when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these things, they doubted of them whereunto this would grow. I don't know why, this is stupid. Has nothing to do with anything. I always thought that like this would be a good Mel Brooks movie scene. You know, Mel Brooks shows up. Where'd they go? Like, I don't know. Anyway. When the high priest and the captain of the temple, verse 26, and the chief priests heard these things, they doubted of them whereunto this would grow. Then came one and told them, behold, saying, behold, the men who you put in prison are standing in the temple teaching the people. And then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people lest they should have been stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did we not straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled... Oh, the print in my Bible, the second L, like, is looks like fillied. That's what threw me off, sorry. That you filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then when Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we're very sorry, we didn't mean to cause any trouble, we'll leave town. No, they answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. Yikes. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be the prince and savior to forgive the repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses of these things. And so is also the Holy Spirit, whom God hath given to them that obey him. And when they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. Then stood there up one in the middle, one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, doctor of the law, had a reputation among all the people. I was going to stop there. So, you know, the point is, you know, Peter and the guys that were with him were bold to speak God's word. They didn't let getting thrown in prison stop them. They didn't let threat of being executed stop them. They spoke God's word with boldness. And again, you know, look at the power that the words they spoke had. People would, you know, be brought out so that Peter's shadow could overshadow them, so they could be healed. You know, everyone, it said earlier, was healed. And it's because they spoke the life-giving words regarding Jesus Christ to these people. So, you know, if we want to be our best for God, the words that come out of our mouth should be exhortation, edification, and comfort. It should be God's word coming out of our mouth. And if we want to be our best for God and we endeavor for godly things to come out of our mouths, godly things will come out of our lives as a result. So, you know, we should, just to sum it up, you know, we should pray with the Spirit and with the understanding. We shouldn't overlook that. We shouldn't underestimate that. You know, God will certainly ask you to do things as you pray and listen to him, but it starts with prayer and having that regular conversation with God and listening to what he has to say to you. And we got to get rid of those things in our lives that are just dragging us down, that are just eating away at the manifestation of God's word in our lives. Just got to get rid of them. We should do some regular spring cleaning on that. And, you know, we can aspire to do what that first commandment was, to love the Lord God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. It's a tall order, and we're likely to fall short. In fact, we will fall short of that, but we can always work towards it. And, you know, when we do, and we combine that with the zeal that Sid taught on last week, you know, some great things are going to happen for God as a result of our lives and as a result of like-minded believers in the body of Christ all doing that together. So that's what I wanted to share this morning.